We have the joy this morning of acknowledging a new member whom God has brought in to his people, a new child born to Matt and Julie Bush. So we celebrate the sacrament this morning of baptism. To be a sacrament, something must meet at least these two main requirements. First of all, it must be immediately instituted by Christ. We are not at liberty to make up new sacraments in the church. Christ instituted the sacrament of baptism in the Great Commission, recorded in Matthew 28, verse 19. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Christ said a lot of things. He told us to do a lot of things. And so that by itself is not enough to make a sacrament. Further, the thing instituted by Christ himself must be instituted for a particular purpose. And that purpose is to signify, seal, and exhibit to those who are in the covenant of grace the benefits of Christ's mediation. It's not just any sign. It's not just any moral commandment, but a sign that signifies and seals and exhibits. The 17th century language of exhibit means to confer or to communicate those blessings of Christ's mediation. Some of those blessings would include union with Christ, remission of sins by his blood, regeneration by his Spirit, adoption into the family of God, and resurrection unto everlasting life. If we want to understand how the sacraments work, we, along with the New Testament, have a tendency to look at the Old Testament for ways in which God worked with his people. So did Paul to the Romans in Romans chapter 4. Verses 7 through 12. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And then Paul comments to the Romans on that passage from Psalm 16. "In this blessing then, only is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?" It was not after, but before he was circumcised. "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Now, we can learn some things from this passage. First of all, it is so important to notice what's taught, one of the things that's taught in verse 11. When Paul says that circumcision was a sign and it was used as a seal of the righteousness. It's not a seal of Abraham's faith. It's not a seal that Abraham has this righteousness by his faith. It is a seal of the righteousness, which is what? One of the benefits of Christ's mediation. Circumcision, just like baptism, serves to signify and seal that same benefit of the mediation of Christ for his people, namely a righteousness that comes not by the law, but through faith. Now, that is a righteousness that Abraham had by faith before he was circumcised. And so we learn something else there, too, that it is not the sacrament that causes righteousness. Rather, the righteousness comes through faith. That's Paul's point here to the Romans in chapter 4, who had been taught by some that righteousness would have to come through the religious rite of circumcision. Paul says it doesn't work that way. The sign does seal that benefit, but it seals it to those who have faith. And the benefit comes not through the sign, but through faith. And so we learn how these things work. It is not Paul's point here to demonstrate that faith must precede the sacrament. He uses the fact that it did precede the sacrament in Abraham's case in order to make his point that righteousness comes by faith and not automatically through the performance of the sign. But it cannot be his point that faith must precede the sign because, as anyone reading Romans in his day would have known, the Jews, of course, circumcised their children at 8 days old. And that is according to the command of the Lord. So the order of faith and the sacrament is of no consequence. The Spirit can work according to his own timetable and makes use of the sign and the seal to convey the benefits of Christ's mediation, regardless of the order. So the sign does not make one righteous, but it does serve as God's appointed means of conferring the benefits of Christ's work to his people. That's kind of a mouthful, and it confuses people. I find that it's helpful to make the analogy with Scripture, because we seem to struggle and stumble much less with Scripture. We have no difficulty saying that the Word of God is powerful, that it is living, that it converts men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. How does that work? Does it work when we take a leather-bound book of pages and throw it at somebody? If we can hit them with this, it's going to do the trick? No, of course not. Does it work by just the hearing of the ear? No, of course not. We have no difficulty in saying the Word of God is living and powerful, that it converts. But what we mean by that is that it is the chosen tool of the Holy Spirit to do his work. And the Spirit can do that work long after one has heard the Word. I've related this story before. I cannot remember where I read it, but read the story of a man some hundreds of years ago who was 95 years old, yet he was at work in a field. Understandably, he had to sit down to rest. He sat down on a stone under a tree to rest from his labors, and as he sat there resting, he recalled to his mind a sermon that he had heard when he was in his teens. And he was converted by the truth he had heard that day, so many years later. The Holy Spirit is free to work that way. And so in a very similar and parallel way, we say that the Spirit makes use of the sacrament to convey the benefits of Christ's work to his people. He will always do that through faith. He can do that prior to the sign being administered, and he can do it after the administration of the sign. A sacrament has two parts: an outward and sensible sign, and an inward and spiritual grace that is signified by the outward elements. What we can do, according to the ordinance of Christ and in obedience to his command, is administer the outward and sensible sign. But this act does not and cannot save. We're not saying that it does. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27, section 3, says, "The grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them, neither does the efficacy of a sacrament depend upon the piety or intention of him that administers it, but upon the work of the Spirit and the word of institution, which contains, together with a precept authorizing the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy receivers." So baptism does not and cannot save all by itself, nor do we believe it is so necessary that one cannot be saved without it. What saves us is the merits of Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Ordinarily, he uses both the word and the sacrament to convey those blessings to us. But he's free to work if, how, and when he will. And so baptism is not absolutely necessary. Efficacy for the sacrament depends upon the Holy Spirit and is not tied to the moment of its administration. So by this sacrament, as we baptize Lucy this morning, we publicly display what God says is true about Lucy. Namely, that she is holy. She is set apart. She was not born into the world and the domain of Satan, but she was born into the church and belongs in a special way to God. He has a special claim on her and includes her as a member of his covenant. And because of that, she has both a special warrant and a particular duty to embrace by faith the promised benefits of Christ, which are signified and sealed to her in her baptism. We look forward as she grows to calling her to faith in those blessings. May I ask Matt and Julie and Lucy and whoever else is coming to come forward. There's not a lot of room up here, is there? Matt and Julie, read from the Holy Scriptures the promises of God with respect to his covenant. These are taken from Acts 2, Genesis 17, and then Acts 16. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house. And I'll ask you to respond to the covenant vows. Do you acknowledge Lucy's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
We do.
Do you claim God's covenant promises on her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own? Do you?
We do.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate Lucy to God and promise, in humble reliance on divine grace, that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you?
We do.
There is a good reason that I am not at their home doing this on a Thursday evening. This is a covenant thing, and it has to do with the whole people of God. We acknowledge that Lucy is a member of his church, for whom the session takes responsibility, and the whole of the congregation understands that she is coming into the communion of saints. She has a right to the gifts and graces that God has given to you for distribution to the body. And therefore, I ask of the congregation, do you, as a congregation, undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Do you?
We do.
Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that all we can do here is with mixed motives and imperfect attention and focus, imperfectly obey your command to make use of the element of water, which is but water, to baptize according to your ordinance and making use of the words of Christ's institution. That is all we can do. I can get her head wet. We rely upon you to act. We plead with you for Lucy. It is no accident, but according to your sovereign will, that this precious child was born into a family of believers. That you have given her to Matt and to Julie, who are committed to raising her in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It is no accident that she is here in Pueblo West as a part of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. So we plead with you. Will you continue your sovereign work of grace in and for her? Send forth your Holy Spirit to make her baptism effective to her. May she lay claim to the blessings of the mediation of Christ that are signified and sealed to her in her baptism today. We ask this for your glory, for her good, and for our joy, the growth of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. What name do you give this child?
Lucy Ann Bush. According to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Lucy Ann Bush, I baptize you in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Our covenant Father, we thank you for remaking and renewing relationship with us, for causing us to be your people through your covenant of your grace. And we thank you for this sign to us and to Lucy of your redemption. Redeeming Son, we thank you for your cleansing blood, for washing us clean, for making us acceptable to the Father, and for purchasing for us the work of your Holy Spirit. Sanctifying Spirit of adoption, be pleased to make use of our performance of this ordinance to apply Christ and his benefits to Lucy. Grant to her new life, a new heart, and write upon that heart the law of Christ, and cause her to cry out, "Abba, Father." In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.